Okay, so we're in chapter 10, and we're picking it up with verse 23. We've had so far the first half, two-thirds of this chapter we've been dealing with, and we'll continue to deal with the issue of things that have that take place in front of God, things that become idols. In this particular instance, we're talking about the issue of meat that's been offered to idols specifically, but it obviously has a greater significance. And the idols that we face today are usually not meat and not stone, but it could be other things. And we've talked about that probably ad nauseum for some of you. So we'll continue on though with picking up in verse 23. We'll read through the end of chapter 10 and the very first verse of chapter 11. I think it fits well with what we're reading. So it goes on to say, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. By the way, that's a quote from Psalm. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. Other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, that's the passage. So basically, you could sum it up, and I guess we could stop there, but being the kind of guy that's long-winded, I won't. You could sum up this passage as freedom must be balanced with responsibility. Says all things are lawful, but not everything's profitable. The idea is that both the activities can cause your weaker brother to some of these activities can cause your weaker brother to stumble. And we know that that's a problem. So while we have freedom in Christ, we are not free to harm other believers as a result of our actions. Now, you do have to balance that with the fact that sometimes we have professional weaker brothers and sisters. So it's a matter of trying to discern, is it really something that's causing them to stumble? Or is it just something they're looking for because they want to be upset and they want to be angry with you or be able to say that you're not following the law that they think you should? So that's the issue. So remember, it says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. This is kind of interesting because it actually kind of goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Remember that? In other words, I won't let something else control me. If anything's going to control me or anyone's going to control me, it's going to be God Himself, the Holy Spirit, working through me. In this particular instance, we've got the same phrase as if anything is, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. In other words, not everything is, again, Paul is using the building language. So even though he's talking about sacrifices to idols, and the overarching statement comes with the idea that, remember we talked about that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In chapter 8, verse 1, we dealt with that. And we have this situation where often, the more we know, the more we are proud of ourselves. The more we think, oh man, I've got it made. Look what I've got. I've got a handle on this. And so we build ourselves up versus using the knowledge that we have to help build up the church. And so our job really is to edify other believers in the process of building them up. And that's a big thing that we're going to be discussing starting in chapter 12 through 14, is the emphasis that Paul's going to put on spiritual gifts are not for my benefit. I don't have the gifts for my benefit. You don't have your gifts for your benefit. We have gifts that God has given us to benefit the church, help the church to grow. And so we've got to make sure that we don't abuse our gifts. And we also have to make sure that we don't not use them, but that we do use them. So it goes on to say, again, not everything is constructive. So if it is, we use it. If it is, we do it. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good for others. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? You struggle with that? You know, you think about, well, you know, when do I get my time taken care of? When do I get when do I get my benefits? And I think one of the things we find out as we're helping others is sometimes we get the benefits from helping them. That alone gives us a benefit. The other thing is that as we help others, the plan that God has is for others to help us. And the benefit that we are looking for, that the help we're looking for, should come from other believers. And sometimes we're, you know, you and I are good at that, and sometimes we're not. So I want to encourage you to make sure we look at that. So he's talking here about, you got to remember, this is talking about meat that's been in the marketplace, and not all meat that's in the marketplace has been offered to idols, but some of it has. And in many cities that were large and that had a large Jewish population, they were often allowed to have their own marketplace, and they could go and get meat that was butchered correctly according to the law. It would be kosher. You know, when I was in India and we go to the marketplace, it was always interesting because most of the market was for Hindus. And then there was a little area off to the side that was for Muslims. And the Muslims specifically had meat that had been butchered and had been butchered in the way of Muslim religion, which Islamic religion, which makes it halal. It basically is very similar to being kosher. Often you can use either or, almost indistinguishable, depending upon who you are and what you need. So it's interesting that, again, in certain situations, back in the ancient times, Jews had their own marketplace. You know, if you go over to Oak Park, there are, you know, stores that stock specifically food that is kosher, and they make a big deal about that. There are a lot of Orthodox Jews that live within the Oak Park area, and I'm sure there are other areas too, but that happens to be an area that I'm somewhat acquainted with from years ago. So Paul wants to make sure that what you do, what you don't know, won't hurt you, is basically what he's telling you. And in this particular passage, so he's, you know, if you're put in a situation, sometimes it's better not to know. Years ago, in my teetotaling time, and I'm still basically, for all intents and purposes, more or less a teetotaler. We went to a party. Becky and I were married, were young. I think we were still in our first home, and we were invited to a friend's home over in Dearborn Heights. And it was one of those paint parties, you know, where they come in and they show you all these prints, all these paints, all these canvases, and then you can choose the canvas you like and a frame, and they'll frame it and get it to you, you know. And they're all oil paintings. So yeah, we're sitting there having a great time, and we're just really enjoying our time. It's a hot night, and for whatever reason, my friend Don doesn't have the air conditioning on. I don't even remember if he had air conditioning. So We're getting to the punch bowl a lot and enjoying the and so finally I said to Don, my wife, and I said, man, this punch is excellent. What's in the punch? And he says, you don't want to know. It was fine until I knew, and it was he used cranberry juice and white wine.
Yeah.
And it was basically box wine or whatever. It was cheap wine, I'm sure. And so I mean it was great, but I mean I don't know how many glasses of punch I'd had up to that point in time. I look at my wife and I go, I gotta drive the car. I don't know what's gonna happen. But we laughed all the way home, and also kind of prayed and hoped that we didn't get stopped by the police. And then we'd have to explain, well, how is it that you as a teetotaler are drunk? So sometimes you got to be careful, but as long as you don't know, God's Paul says in scripture here that it's okay, just don't ask. So I guess this is one of the first instances of don't ask and don't tell, I guess, right? So anyhow, he goes on to talk about here that all everything that we have is given to us by God, and that therefore, if God's given it to us, it's okay. In fact, it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, it is written, affirms that the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. This is almost a verbatim quote from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And Paul lifts it directly out of there, and he says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. So nothing is unclean in and of itself. Food is food and belongs to the one true God. Now, where the issue comes in is not the food, but what? Why is it an issue if you know where the food came from?
Other people's perceptions.
Others people's perception, yeah. It's kind of like and it can be a problem because you want to make sure you don't cause someone to stumble. And this was the big example that they always used when I was growing up about why you didn't go to movies at a movie theater. Because if you went to a movie theater, how would they know that you weren't going to one of those really raunchy movies? And why would you go to a restaurant that served alcohol? Because why? Maybe people would assume you'd have alcohol. I'm thinking, well, usually you can tell by the glass quite often, if it's an alcoholic beverage or not. But that was my thought as a young person. So the issue here is the example that Paul gives us is the first one is Paul does not qualify a Christian's freedom to eat anything as he does the second example by suggesting a scenario that we're going to talk about here, where someone raises an issue about the history of the food sold. So presumably the same principles apply in the marketplace as to the private meal. In other words, if you don't know where it comes from, don't ask. Especially if it's a good cut of meat and at a special price, right? Just saying. I like prime rib, Nothing like having a nice prime rib or a nice ribeye or even a New York steak or a porterhouse would be good too. So the issue here is not where it comes from, but the issue is, are you doing something that's going to cause someone harm for their spiritual life? The first example that he re-raised here is in verse 24 is the believer should not inquire about the food's history and buying the buying process. Don't ask, where did it come from? Sometimes it's better not to know. Kind of like when you're out in India and they serve you a dish or some other place in the world and they serve you a dish. Sometimes it's just better not to know what's in the dish, just eat it. Sometimes it's easier to eat that way than to not eat, or to know and then not be able to eat. So the issue here is again, coming back to both examples is freedom is restricted by the situation that you're involved with. In other words, you want to make sure that you're not condoning idolatry in what you do. issue is seeking the good of others. And this is a decision process that's going to probably change from time to time. You can't have a firm and fast rule, thou shalt not. What you do have is a rule that says thou shalt consider and make the decision based upon what's going to be best for the believers that are around you. Goes on to talk about the second example is the imagines an unbeliever has invited the believer to dinner. That's kind of cool, because if you never spend any time with unbelievers, how will you ever have a chance to witness to them and bring them to a knowledge of Christ? So that's cool. You're being invited. And often that kind of situation revolves around social or political networking advancement. You know, if you have a patron, you know, if there's someone that's rich and they invite you out to a party or to something that's political process, they're maybe raising funds for something or other. In the ancient world, it's common, again, to have social or political networking. You want to get ahead like we do today. You go make yourself visible, be seen. He's saying that he doesn't seem to specify whether the meal occurs in a public facility or in a private home, unless it's a temple of an idol. That's the one exception. But if you go to let's say you're going to go over to one of the banquet halls, that's fine. Go to a private home, that's fine. It's not located. The only location he rules out is eating at a pagan temple. You know, they had dining rooms there and they would set up occasionally and have big parties. So he's saying, don't do that. So Paul advises to go and eat without raising questions, which might have been come as rather a surprise when you think about it, because some of these Corinthian people have already misunderstood Paul in the issue of relating to unbelievers. Remember in chapter 5, he gives a list of sins, and he says, don't associate with anybody that's doing that. But really what he's saying there is he's talking about believers who are doing these things. He says, I'm writing, you must not associate yourself with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So he's not talking about unbelievers there. He's talking about believers. Interestingly enough, he includes in that list believers who are also idolaters. Now, that might sound like an oxymoron for us a bit, but think about when we studied Judges. Many times the Israelites had no problem worshiping Yahweh and worshiping other gods along with Yahweh. They just created a pantheon of gods, and it was okay to keep God, God the Father in there, but add all of the other gods that they might want, because they thought it would help them with what they were trying to do. So the issue here is, don't make sure that you realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is, and all who live in it are his. But depending upon the external situation might mean you have to not be able to participate. Now, my other comment would be, don't go around, like I had a relative who used to do this. We'd go out to a business meeting, and they would proclaim loud and long, because we'd start at a bar and wait for our seats and then go out to, go to the restaurant, sit down. And of course, the first thing that people would ask is, what are you going to have to drink? And, this relative of mine would go on and on about how they were a believer and they didn't believe in drinking. Drinking was ungodly. Of course, they really turned off a lot of people that were in our, that we were meeting with. Because in some cases, some of them were very staunch believers. They just didn't have a problem with alcohol. So here they are, believers who are faithfully attending their own church, and their church doesn't have an issue with them drinking alcoholic beverages as long as they don't get drunk. Now, we also had other people in our group that occasionally would get blasted. And you know, the funnier, it was always funny. They got louder and funnier the more drunk they got. Some of them got a little belligerent, but I always enjoyed seeing the ones that were drunk that were happy or funny.
That's why I like the Lutheran church.
Yeah.
The bowling league was a lot of fun.
Okay. Good. See you there. There we go.
And then I joined the Baptist church, and then
the fun went away.
I was drinking alone then.
Yeah, all the fun went away. You need to find a Baptist church that has its roots in Germany. Most of the old Baptists, the old German Baptists, they have no problem with beer. I pastored a church, the one I pastored out near St. Louis, was part of the old German Baptists. They now call themselves North American Baptists. But because of their roots, yeah, beer's not a big issue. Every one of my elders drank. I'm at a place now that also is part of the North American Baptist, and I have one elder that doesn't drink because he had a problem with being an alcoholic years ago, and God saved him from that. So he doesn't want to take anything for fear that it might trigger him.
Yeah, it's totally different.
Another one that's got no problem drinking. So again, it depends on your situation and who's around you, but you know, he gives you. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was gonna. Do you think the point Paul's trying to get across is don't turn away from those that may not have turned away from God? Just don't realize it. Like, if you say, "I'm not gonna," like your friend you were talking about, they're announcing to everybody who drinks basically is not a Christian or something.
Yeah.
Because of the way they're suggesting it, and that's not true to a degree. So why turn those people off?
Yeah.
I'm not going to be a Christian if I can't drink. So the whole point would be, you know, you're pushing away Christians potentially, unintentionally.
You're also pumping yourself up.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You're
big time. You're making yourself feel really good.
You're not bringing people to the flock. You're pushing them away unintentionally. Yeah. And they don't know. Maybe it's not something that bothers them. And if it doesn't turn them away from God, then, you know.
Yeah.
Right there, I don't think they're not turned away yet. They haven't.
Yeah. Yeah. I would talk to this person, and they just would not budge. Would not budge.
Yeah.
But yeah. Anyhow, so we're set up with a couple of examples here. Are we doing all right? So one example is since the unbeliever issued the dinner invitation, and the reference to sacrificial food is a different term. It's kind of a pejorative term that's used throughout Paul's discussion here in this passage. That someone is, in fact, an unbeliever, even the host, and he speaks out of courtesy. He could be speaking out of courtesy for the believer's conviction, in which case, then, you wouldn't eat. That's okay. The issue is, does it matter what the motives are when you find out? Should the motives of the person who informed you about that this food has been offered to idols, should that matter? And the answer is no. The fact that you now know becomes the issue for you. The second possibility is that because of the word conscience is used here, much like it's used in chapter 8, it could be that there's someone else with you who is perhaps a weaker brother is the informant and tells you, oh, that's, you know, you can't have that. It's been offered to idols. Then the issue is you're going to not eat out of love and out of the spiritual well-being for others. Now, occasionally you're going to run into a Christian Karen. And I don't know what you're going to do with that, to be honest with you. My guess is, my thought has always been, are you going to sin if I do this? And if you're not, then it's not a problem. If my doing it's going to cause them to sin. Some people are professional weaker brothers. You ever notice that? That they really enjoy being able to point out to everyone else all of their sins, all their flaws, all the things they're doing wrong. And yeah, that's part of the job of us is to encourage one another, but you know, encourage them in a positive way, not necessarily in a negative way, until you absolutely have to. I'm not sure that that's the case here. So we have two questions. We come as we get into towards the end of this passage here. First question is, for why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? In other words, if I partake of this meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Any thoughts? Well, you shouldn't be. You know, and that's part of the issue. You know, you got people that want to point out something so that they can make you feel bad about it. You know, one of the biggest problems with having the Baptist label is that the Baptists are basically known for a list of don'ts. You know, there's all these rules that you have to follow versus just enjoying God. And when you can get past the don'ts and just concentrate on the do's, it goes so much better for everyone. I get to enjoy God. You know, that's what the Westminster Confession is all about. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're supposed to do. Glorify God and enjoy being with God. We're not trying to make people feel bad about their belief. Does God want you to feel guilty?
Thank goodness.
Say it again. We had two guys talking.
No.
God, no, I said no. Okay. Yeah, no. I agree.
If your heart it says if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your hearts.
Yeah. 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 So God does, you know, God does not, yes, there are times when I feel guilty, and we can get through that guilt by confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's awesome. I'm thankful for that. But the issue comes back to, you know, I shouldn't feel guilty, especially if I'm doing what God tells me to do.
Do you suppose the people that announce that they don't drink or they don't do this are trying to repent out loud? Do you know, they're feeling guilty because they think about doing that direction?
Sure it's a possibility. With the person that I was referring to, it wasn't. They had, as far as I know, they had never partaken of alcoholic beverages. Their father was an alcoholic, and so alcohol turned them off. So they never, as far as I'm aware of, they never touched a drop of alcohol all the years that I knew them.
Right, and so the situation would be they'd never want to because they saw what happened to somebody.
Right.
So they're announcing that they will never be in that. Even if they thought about it, they're never going to be there. So they announce it. Sometimes.
I will tell you, they announced it as a badge of honor, which was basically the idea of putting everyone else to shame. Maybe they, you know, maybe they could help them live a better life. They just followed this person's rules. So freedom and thankfulness, which are the two things that God gives us, but they're not keys when it comes to ethical discernment, are they? Do we use our freedom? Do we use our thankfulness to God as a key for whether or not we decide to do something that might be ethically cause a problem with another brother? Well, I can do it anyhow. I've got freedom, right? But what did this passage say? Just because it's permissible does not mean that it's wise to do it.
I like what Jay Vernon added here. It was, you know, back up to verse 24, where it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. But he said, love for other believers should be the motive for the Christian's conduct. So, yeah, that's kind of the crux, I think, the love for the other person.
Yeah, yeah. As we get down to this, there are three commands that kind of sum up this whole thing we're talking about. And it's the last verse of chapter 10, first verse of chapter 11. Do all that you do to the glory of God. If you use that as your motive, if that's your goal, is that whatever I do, eat, drink, work, play, talk, fellowship, if I'm doing it all to the glory of God, you're good. God commends you for that. Do not cause anyone to stumble. That's the next one. Next command, don't cause someone to stumble. So now you have to take into account, are you causing them to stumble or are you just causing them to complain? Again, is it a Karen or is it a true weaker brother or sister? And what you're doing, you know, if a person has a problem with abusing alcohol and they see you drinking, will they be tempted to take a drink themselves? Will it cause them to get drunk as a result of that? That would be the issue. And so that's the issue. And then the last command, follow my example as I follow Christ. I was just saying, just follow me for a good time. Follow me because I'm all that great and wonderful. No, he says, follow me as long as I follow Christ. As long as Christ is my example, you can use me as an example of what to do. But when I get beyond, when I'm not following Christ's example, then don't follow me. So the first command, do all to God's glory, mentions eating and drinking because those are the focal points in this discussion today. And the second command is not to cause someone to stumble. It doesn't matter whether they're Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Make sure that you're not caught. Remember, although the gospel does cause stumbling, doesn't it? For Jews, the gospel, the good news of Jesus being the Messiah, was hard to. So we can't ignore that. We have to tell them the truth, right? We do so in a loving way. The Greeks thought that the gospel was foolish. Well, that wouldn't necessarily cause them to stumble, but it might help them if we could help them point out to them that this, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man. That might be helpful. And then with the church, are you going to cause a believer, a young believer in the Lord, to fall back into wicked ways as a result of whatever you're doing? Just because you know something does not mean that they're ready to know that yet. It might take a while for them to get to that point, which means that you have to treat, you can't treat everyone necessarily the same. You have to treat them somewhat differently. Remember, we raised kids. Some of us are still raising them. Did you find that you had to, that each child had to be treated a little differently in order to get your point across? Some of them, it was like, you know, talking to a brick wall, and you had to figure out ways of getting around the brick wall or breaking down the brick wall. Others, it didn't matter. If you just looked at them cross-eyed, they were sorry.
I haven't learned that one yet.
Well, you got two wall makers or something maybe then.
Well, maybe, technically, I think I have three.
Shouldn't be talking about yourself that way.
No, the other parental. It's the other parental.
I wasn't going to go there.
Is that the apple didn't fall too far from the tree there?
There you go.
Guess. Yeah. Well, technically, we have there's. We're in a dog, so maybe there's five of us. We gotta work
maybe
on.
So. All right, so I'm gonna wrap it up real quick here with 5 points. All things are lawful, but in 1 Corinthians 6, will they lead me to freedom or slavery? That's the issue. In chapter 8, all things are lawful, but will they make me a stumbling block or a stepping stone? You got to decide. Are you going to be a stumbling block to believers or a stepping stone? Number 3 in chapter 10, verse 23, is all things are lawful, but does it build me up or does it tear me down? If doing it tears me down, then maybe I shouldn't do it. Number 4, all things are lawful for me, but will it only please me or will these things I'm doing glorify Christ? Glorify Christ, you're golden. And then lastly, will it help me to win the lost to Christ or turn them away with whatever I'm doing? Will I cause non-believers not to choose to come to Christ because of whatever I'm doing? That's the point. We get through with those and we can answer truthfully to all of those and do all of those things from the right perspective. God says we're golden. And with that, I'm going to shut down